Move, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's hear God's word together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. The children may leave us tonight for their children's activities. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for the moving of your Holy Spirit. Move from hearts to hearts. Give us a sense of your presence. May you quicken our spirits to understand what is being said. May this be a precious moment as we encounter you. Anoint your servant as he brings your word. May it provide streams in the desert. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm sure if you were with us this morning and we were talking about the tribulation that we experience as God's people and the tribulation that will happen in the last days. In the natural and not the supernatural, it is a frightening prospect. We may not have signed up with the realization of what will lie ahead. Quite often we become Christians because of what we benefit or how we benefit as a result of that. And if we analyze our own life, if we look at our own motivations, quite often it's a mix of the things we want to avoid and the things that we want to receive. And God understands the depths of our humanness and understands that we have deep needs and appreciates that. He knows that deep in our hearts we have a longing, a yearning, not to be separated. And so when the gospel is often presented to us, and if it's presented in a particular way, we want to avoid the consequences of separation from God. Few want to go to hell that have any sane or sensible mind or moved by the Spirit. And when we recognize the reality of such a place, then we're propelled towards consideration of God. And there's a place and there's a proper understanding of what we're seeking to avoid. Many become Christians because of the physical, emotional, material benefits perhaps. Life will be better, life will be sweeter, life will be more complete. My children will grow up in a well-rounded home, sent to Sunday school, and as a consequence of that might embrace the faith for themselves. All this is good. And again, there's nothing particularly or essentially wrong with that. Those are things that God promises to us. But if those are the only reasons that we've ever committed our life to Christ, they are not solid enough foundations for God's work to build, to continue, to deepen. And Paul himself understood that. Therefore, it was necessary for Paul to make sure that those that he came in contact with, the likes of a young Timothy, might understand what lies ahead. And as a consequence of that, may be able to build the proper foundation so that when difficulty and hardship come, that we're able to withstand those trials and temptations. Therefore, it's critical to have a knowledge of the Word of God. It's critical to be able to properly divide the Word of truth. It's critical to be exposed to the teaching of God's Word. And in an age and a generation where that is perhaps diluted significantly in interest, then when the tribulation comes, or when trials and tribulations come to our life in particular, and the great tribulation that will end human history, when it comes, then they may find that their house is built upon the sand and not upon the rock. When the storms of life truly appear, we will be refined, hopefully, as a fire, purified in those trials, but not extinguished. And here Paul says, I want to lay down certain foundations for you, Paul, and make certain observations about you and about your situation that hopefully you will remember after I am gone. Isn't that a wonderful attitude to life? Timothy, someday I'm going to meet Jesus probably before you do. And I want you to remember these things that kept me passionate and alive and fervent in faith, because I want to see the same in you, Timothy. I want to see you grow in God. I want to see you develop a ministry that is powerful and impacting and effective. I don't want you to be mediocre. I don't want you to collapse under trial. I want you to be strong and resolute. I want you to grow. Not wilt like a flower in the heat of the desert, but be refreshed in the middle of the battles. To be a supernatural entity in the midst of conflict. When all the world is in chaos, you're at peace with God. When all the world seeks to be vengeful, you are forgiving and gracious. When all the world seeks to live after its own ends, you become selfless. I want you to grow. To Timothy, my dear son. Have you got that type of relationship with someone? Or a group of people? As you grow older, as you mature, as you have had more experiences in life, as God has granted you certain things to learn, are you giving up on all of these things that once you felt were so important, your comfort in Christianity, your reassurance that you were going to avoid hell? But now it's more than that. It's deeper than that. There are deeper convictions. This is a way of life. This is a living stream in the desert that you've been given. You've been given living water that you can help cultivate and grow that experience in the life of someone else or some other people. You're no longer caught up with yourself. You're caught up with God and with them. It's important that they live out these things so that they can face the trials and tribulations that lie ahead, so that they will be a generation of people committed to Christ who know His Word, who will live it, experience it, share it, love it, guard it. Do you have a group of people like that? In this world of selfishness, in this world of just my world and me, do you have a world that says, for you I live my life, transparently, because I want you to share in the same glory of Christ that Christ has shared with me? I thank God, read through it folks, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, exactly. Isn't that the case? Here, Paul is saying to Timothy, I want to invest in you what others invested in me. To serve God as my forefathers did. And we tend to think of Paul's forefathers as Pharisees and Sadducees and those who crucified Jesus and those who rebelled against the kingdom of God. Not everyone. And what Paul is saying here, my forefathers, my true spiritual forefathers, those that knew God, invested time in me, wisdom in me, energy in me. And I am what I am today because of Christ and them. God used them mightily, powerfully in my life to establish the proper and right foundation so that I today am the person that God has made me. And Timothy, if I have my way, if I can do it right, if I can live out my life as a sacrificial offering, that's what you will receive too one day, Timothy. When you are old and looking to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, you will be able to say someday to some other person, just as Paul taught me, so I teach you. And the ones that he is teaching will say, you knew Paul? Yeah, because Paul knew Christ. You sat down with that man, he told you things about God. Yes, he did, because God told them to him. And he told them to me, and God spoke to me through his word, and I'm sharing it with you now. And Paul, he was convinced, he said, and God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as with night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He was a man who communed with God regularly, passionately, fervently. And that was the basis of his own knowledge of God, and was able to apply that knowledge of God as he understood the scriptures and as he taught them to others. And verse 4 is very interesting. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. You see, he was a person too that had been influenced by godliness. Not just influenced by Paul, but influenced by his grandmother and his mother. And that's great. That's fantastic. To have a rich heritage of godliness throughout the generations. Wonderful, brilliant, but not enough. Paul says, that's not enough. Because I'm going to say something to you, Timothy. I knew your grandmother. I knew your mother. If he hadn't have lived in Israel, he could have lived in Ballymena. That we know everybody right back. I knew your granny. I knew your mother. I know your street. I know your lane. I know your townland. You come from good stock. But Timothy, I am persuaded that he now lives in you also. I have to be persuaded. I don't take it for granted. You come from rich stock, not a problem. You have a godly grandmother, that's excellent, Timothy. You had a godly mother, fantastic. It doesn't make you godly. No, I needed to witness your life before I was convinced. I needed to see something in you, Timothy, that persuaded me that this God who lived in them lives in you. It wasn't enough that you just said that you did. Because your granny did, because your mother did. It wasn't enough. I needed to spend time with you. I needed to listen to you. I needed to observe you. I needed to watch you. I wanted to see, is the same God living in Timothy that lived in them? Does he have the same passion that they possessed? Does he have the same boldness? Does he have the same energy? Does he have the same holiness and courage and strength? And Timothy, I want to share this with you, and I don't share it with everybody. I have observed you over the years, and Timothy, I believe that as God now lives in you as he did in them, I'm persuaded. That's why I'm spending time with you, Timothy. Because I believe you're open to this. I believe that you will run and not grow weary or faint. I believe the potential that's in you to see the power of God at work. I've witnessed it down through the generations, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Simply because we're young and claim to be of the faith doesn't mean we actually are. No. Time will tell. The persuasion will come as evidence of the fruits of the Spirit live in your life. As a testimony to your courage and your boldness before God, the signs of faithfulness and persistence, all of these things are necessary as observations of the God who lives in you. Not simply a declaration made by you, but a life lived, something that can be observed, something that can be commended. That's what Paul was seeking to do. And I love this little bit, really do. And it doesn't come automatically from the text. We have to wrestle with it a little bit. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith which lived in you, lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And he's put all of this in context and he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of your hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, and this is slightly conjectural, but it's within the context. We know that Timothy cried. Recalling your tears. Not Paul's tears, but Timothy's tears. When did I see you cry? When did I observe you being moved to the point of shedding tears? I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of not only your heritage, and I am persuaded of the truth of God that lives in you, but verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There was a day when Paul said, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to embrace God in your life. Now there are two things going on here. And commentators are slightly divided as to the significance of it. Some say that what Paul is seeking to do here is an act of ordination, commissioning. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit is imparted for the task. And that's probably the context. But also within the context is the work of the Holy Spirit the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Timothy's life. He's not so much talking about commissioning or ordination, in my opinion. If he were, he would have phrased it rather differently. Because in verse 7 he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." And that is not something reserved for an act of ordination. That is a lifestyle when we are endued by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he undoubtedly was being set aside to a particular task. And probably these two things are combining together. The reception of the Holy Spirit, his public acknowledgement of his commitment to Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit in his life, and as a consequence of that, being set apart now to do a particular task by Paul. To live, to serve, to follow. And it was a momentous moment in Timothy's life. Here, Paul was coming to him and he was saying, "Elijah, Elisha, all the great people who have sought to follow God have desired that someone carry the torch, burn brightly, witness effectively for the work of Jesus Christ. So, Timothy, kneel with me here just a moment. Kneel with me. I'm going to pray and we're going to seek for an unction of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit so grips your life, so takes you up, so impacts you and empowers you, that he releases you to works of ministry. That you're prepared to work, to live, to surrender to him for the rest of your days. And I have no doubt that at that moment, Timothy was moved to tears. And Paul was able to recall the tears that Timothy shed. And it was part of his persuading that God was doing something in Timothy's life. These were not crocodile tears. These were tears because he knew the importance of the moment. That this was an encounter with God, life-changing, life-transforming moment. That he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you want to know if you're going to survive the trials and tribulations of life? Do you want to know that if the last days were to come and the tribulation was to be poured out upon the earth and Satan was to seek to destroy us, every last one of us? Do you want to know if you're going to survive the criticism of others? Do you want to know if you're going to survive the implicit and persecution that might be upon the church and explicit at times? Do you want to know if you're going to survive times of illness and heartache and sadness? Do you want to know? Then the truth of knowing is that God is present in us through the work and power of his Holy Spirit. For greater is he that is in us than is in the world, is what the scriptures say. And if the Spirit is greater than anything we can confront, anything that we have to face, then with confidence we can fan into flame the gift of God that is within us. And if it leads to tears, then great, because it means that we are surrendering ourselves to his presence and his power in our lives. We're being moved in the inner person. Because we recognize that this is a divine act, a divine moment, a divine opportunity. As the Holy Spirit empowers us, not only for this life, but in preparation for the next. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Have you knelt before him and said, "Take hold of my life, Holy Spirit. This is not my life, it is yours. I want to live it out. I want to do what I've seen others do for you. I want to emulate Paul." And Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. I want to serve him. I've seen Paul. I have heard of his hardships and his sufferings. I know what he has given up. I have observed it for myself. And thank God he's observed in me something of spiritual significance. I've heard about this man. I have known this man. I have watched this man. He was a persecutor of the church. He was one who wanted to put to death the very people that talk about Jesus. He had everything in life, did he not? He had everything that, humanly speaking, I could have ever wanted. He had an education second to none. He had that prized possession of being a Roman citizen, yet a rich heritage of being a Hebrew. Who could want more than that? I have watched him as he has articulated, defended the faith. I have seen him in action. He has a real gift from God. He writes with such intimate insight into the presence and power of God. He is able to dissect the word of truth and clearly present it as to what we should believe. He should be in he should be in theology school. He should be teaching students. But what was he out doing? Being a missionary. He was rich and came from Tarsus. He could have lived in a plush street somewhere and been in comfort for the rest of his days, but he wasn't. I watched this man, Paul. I could see him trying to convince the apostles in Jerusalem that he truly had been born again of God's Spirit when they were wishing to dismiss him. What persistence. I watched him as he started to debate in the synagogues against those who actually were resistant to what he was saying. I have looked at his back when he has been changing, and I've seen the scars of the whips that tore into him. I've heard of the nights on the ship when he thought that life was going to end. And the tragedy of losing other sailors and submitting himself to God and God directing him. I've seen the serpent's bite of where he was bitten by a serpent and survived because God had still work for him to do. So the same spirit that was in Paul, by God's grace, is in me. That I might live like this man lived and followed Jesus. That I might have what the Spirit is seeking to give me. And what did Paul say that the Spirit was willing to give him? For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. These are your gifts, not just Paul's, not just Timothy's, but ours. And so when we enter that world of trial and tribulation and hardship and difficulty, when things don't go as we plan, when we're confronting illnesses, when we're dealing with the persecution of others, when everyone comes to us like Job's wife did and say, "Why did you give up in God, for goodness sake? Look at the shape of yourself. You know, you're pitiful. For the eyes. I want to shield myself from you. You have terrible sores all over your body. Wouldn't it be easier to curse God and die?" And Job, like all those who are experiencing the physical brokenness of life, can say, "Listen, say what you like. I know my Redeemer liveth." What would encourage you to be able to say that? Because you have received the Spirit of power. Regardless of what's going on around you, what's going on in you, is the point. You've got a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You're not going to go mad. You'll have the discipline necessary to be a good soldier. You will see this through to the end. And fan that gift into flames. That's your responsibility, Timothy. God has given you the Holy Spirit. Now let the Holy Spirit rule in your life. Fan it into flames. Get alongside there. Begin to do what is needed for that Holy Spirit to be a flaming fire in your life that cannot be extinguished. Let it grow. Let him take control. The grace that is given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but is now revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. You're not suffering because of Satan. Suffering is not from Satan. We suffer because we live in a broken world, but we will suffer anyway because we are followers of Jesus Christ. When we think that it's God's responsibility to remove all the hardships of life, he says no. Because I know that when you receive the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, that you will be able to go against any suffering that enters your life and be victorious. Suffering will not overwhelm you. It will not overpower you. In fact, you can expect a level of suffering because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been shipwrecked. I've been whipped. I've been ridiculed. But I have not been broken. And I've not been overwhelmed. And Timothy, you do well to think in your mind every day when you see my scars. Because I have stood the test of time, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Because of what I have received in my life, not because of what I have done in it. Because I received the same spirit that's now been imparted to you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, I'm excited for you. You're receiving the very same spirit that I received on the day that I believed. And I do not worry for you one moment, because I am persuaded that the same God who lived in your grandmother, who lived in your mother, now lives in you. Timothy, I am not for one moment anxious that when you experience hardship, when people criticize you, when they ridicule you, when you perhaps have an illness or a difficulty like I had and prayed for it to be removed 3 times, but the Spirit said to me, or God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I am about to pour out my life, Timothy. One day you will hear that I give my life for Jesus. You'll not just see my scars, the serpent's bite, the whiplashes, hear the stories. One day it will come back to your ears, Timothy, and I give my life for Jesus. I will die for him. I have committed myself that I am prepared to die for his name. Timothy, don't weep that day. Please don't weep. In the human level, it might be sad, but to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Timothy, don't weep for me, please. The best thing that you could do that day is go out and tell someone about Jesus. I would be so proud of you if you don't weep, but did you actually take the testimony of God's grace and say, do you know what? Paul's gone home and he served his God so well. Someday, Timothy, you might face the same death as I face, but I'm not one bit worried. Same God who sustained me will sustain you. And why am I going to say that, Timothy? Because listen to these little words that I'm going to impart to you. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed, Timothy, I'm not timid. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of my life before Jesus. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Timothy, I'm going to die happy. Believe it or not. Because I know what I have entrusted to God will be guarded by him. I've entrusted my life. It's been my years of service. The day I entrusted to him, I knew he would guard it. Remember the great tribulation this morning as the people of God were led out into the desert. Who protected them there? God did. Who will protect you where you are? God will. Who will see that you're not overpowered or overwhelmed by life and its circumstances and by the enemy's trials? God will. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What day? Well, the day of trial, yes. But until that great day, when we go home, he'll be with us every step of the journey. And I'm convinced of it. The older I get, Paul says, the more convinced of it I become. I've entrusted so much over the years, and he's never disappointed me once. Timothy, that Holy Spirit that dwells in me is dwelling in you. Fan into flames that gift that one day you too will run with the same zeal and the same energy that I possessed. The great cloud of witnesses that surround you will not be forgotten. Timothy, go home in a blaze of fire. Go home in a blaze of fire. Will you, in these days that remain, in the moments left for you, Are you going home in a blaze of fire? And I'm persuaded that no matter what is thrown your direction, you will overcome, because the Spirit indwells in you. Cannot be defeated. God won't permit it. Let's pray. Father, continue to speak really into the core of our being as you minister to us in song. In Jesus' name.